Okay, let's assemble ourselves, get ready for our study in the Word of God. We need to be in prayer for Nell, need to be in prayer for Judith, two of our regulars here. And they're both out. What are you laughing about? They're both out. Yeah, they're both out. And talked to Nell today. She's doing a lot better, but not well enough to come to church. And Judith's not doing better at all. And don't blame her husband. Don't do that. That isn't nice. And I get up and fix her coffee, breakfast if she wants it, bring it to her in bed, all that good stuff. So, huh? Over here, what Tony is doing is putting in a pump where the water, because if it rains real heavy, and it's supposed to Friday and Saturday, it would flood out the driveway. And so this pump, all the water will go in there and it pumps it out and all. He did one in our backyard and we hadn't had trouble since he put it in. He did an excellent job. And that's his business, right? He kind of knows how to regulate and flow and all that. And but that's what that is. And I'm sorry. No, it's her thyroid. Just her whole body and diarrhea. Just a lot of stuff going on. So, all right, let's. Please be in prayer for Tyson and Heather's little girl, Courtney. Courtney's in need of our prayers, and God knows the problem. So please be in prayer for Courtney. And let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let us pray. How grateful, Heavenly Father, we are for the Word of God. It is, Heavenly Father, a manual for our life. You have revealed yourself in it. And you have revealed your plan for us in it. Pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see tonight as we study in Ezekiel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now at our New Year's special, we saw how Satan had offered Jesus Christ the world, rulership of the world. We had some questions concerning Satan's legitimacy in offering Jesus Christ rulership. So let's continue our study in Ezekiel. But now let's turn, we studied all the things that Ezekiel did. The weird, wild things he did. He fixed a bread over manure of a cow's. He cut off his head and threw a third of it to the wind. A third of it he put into his belt. A third of it he hacked with a sword. When his bride and love of his life died, he was not allowed to show any remorse. And on and on and on. Now, why did Ezekiel do all of those things? Well, we spent some time in Ezekiel chapter 1. He saw the glory of the Lord. When you see the glory of the Lord, you will do all that He directs you to do. So now we're going to look at another section of Ezekiel. Now, the book of Ezekiel, very quickly, just remind you, is divided in two basic parts. Chapters 1 through 32 is retribution from God. Chapters 33 through 48, restoration. 1 through 32, retribution. Divine wrath. 33 through 48, restoration. Chapters 1 through 32 is retribution from the holiness of God. His righteousness and justice. People could never forget the wrath of God. it is real. If you ever want to think about the wrath of God in real terms, study Noah's flood, where the wrath of God took out, it's given different estimates, close to 1 billion people all over the earth. Just took them out in a horrible, drastic way. It was not pleasant. All the people on earth, with the exception of one family were believers in the coming Messiah. But the point I'm making here, if you ever want to see, just sit down and read of the wrath of God, read Noah's flood, and you will read the wrath of God. The wrath of God is real to unbelievers, and it's real to believers, to nations, to local churches. I remind you of Ephesians in Revelation chapter 2, the first of the seven churches. In fact, all but one of the churches is going to come under the wrath. But Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, is really told some harsh words by Jesus Christ, I'm going to take you out of existence. It's the only church he said that to. So, he is a righteous God. And because he is a righteous God, his righteous wrath is clearly seen throughout history. But in the book of Ezekiel, it's clearly seen in the first 32 chapters. Now, chapter 24 deals with the first 24 chapters, chapter 1 through 24, divine retribution against Israel, his own people, God's own people, divine judgment. And then the remainder, chapters 25 through 32, divine judgment against the neighbors of his people. Descendants of his people are in the land today, as are descendants of most of these that we'll be looking at in Ezekiel 25 through 32. This gives us an introduction when we think about the nation of Israel and the nations around Israel of worldview. What is your worldview? Everyone has a worldview. Well, almost everyone. Some people are so out of it, so wrapped up in themselves, they don't even think about what is going on throughout the world outside of themselves. On the other hand, there are those who are so clogged up in their mind with globalization, they do not have the ability to comprehend and understand what's going on in history. As the bombing of our embassy in Iraq on New Year's Eve, Democrats, by the way, they're the only people other than the Iraqis, they're the only people crying and upset about what our president did. And I hope you heard his entire message this morning. If you didn't, you missed a good one. One of the problems in America is that in my lifetime, we've had a row of presidents that don't care about America. They don't shoot straight. And they're not, the Democrats are not used, in fact, a lot of Republicans are not used, a lot of Americans are not used, to a president that shoots straight, that says the way things are, and gets things done. And so it is just unbelievable the way that the Democrats are mourning Soleimani. He is responsible for killing over 600 American GIs, as well as a multitude of others in other battles. He is anti-America. He has, in fact, I think it was about 3 months ago, maybe four, he said he was going to annihilate Israel. He was going to take Israel off of the map. That's what kind of person he was before Trump very wisely took him out. These anti-American Democrats are more concerned about globalization than they are about America. That's their worldview that determines their actions. So when you see how the Democrats are acting, that action is determined by their worldview. People, your worldview will determine your actions. Your actions in regard to your attitude about what is going on in the world. Now, unfortunately, most people in America, Christians included, get their worldview from the media. And they don't get it from the truth. Now, I want to tell you about, I take a moment here, and highly recommend a movie called Richard Jewell. Richard Jewell. It is a movie produced and directed by Clint Eastwood. And the reason I recommend it, if you see it, you're seeing a mini version of what they're doing to President Trump. What happened to Richard Jewell? Just a very small, gives you a small idea of what is being done by the FBI, being done by the government, being done by the Democrats against the President of the United States. It is a well worth your time to see Richard Jewell. As Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, your worldview should come from the Word of God. Place of Israel in history. The place of freedom in history. The reason we support laissez-faire over communism. People, it has to do with understanding freedom. That's what it has to do with. Communist governments have killed and slaughtered multitude of Christians right along with Islam. Don't ever forget that. They've slaughtered a lot of Christians and still do. And so the reason that we are for laissez-faire is because it advocates freedom. Freedom to worship. Freedom to tell others of Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful freedom, people. Don't take that one for granted. And in fact, I think you know the Pope just recently told all Christians they shouldn't witness. Just keep your mouth shut. Don't witness. And tell all Catholics, don't witness. All Christians, don't witness. People, that is a wonderful freedom that you have to tell others of Jesus Christ. And I'll be glad when I run into someone that is not a Christian or doesn't claim to be. We were at a shop just this week, and the lady behind the counter, we were just talking, and things came up, and I said, go to church Sunday. She said, oh, I go every Sunday. And I said, well, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, that's a little girl. I said, me too, that's a little boy. And, but it just, there's a camaraderie between strangers when you just realize we're both believers in Christ. And, it just was, really wonderful, to have that. So, people have worldviews. You have a worldview. These people, they're religious, they're ideologies, they do not believe in freedom to tell others of Jesus Christ. They just don't believe in it. And let me quickly add, it's going to get worse in America and in the world. If you read Jesus Christ in Matthew 24, answering the disciples, what is the sign of your coming? It will be as in the days of Noah. People, it was horrible in the days of Noah. It was absolutely horrible with all that was going on. Read and understand it. It was just debauchery everywhere. There were no grounds of morality. There was no grounds of conversing with the gospel. And that's going to be the way it is. And I can only imagine the abuse that Noah got building the ark. I mean, first of all, nobody even knew what it was, because it was never needed. And there he was building this monster of an ark. And so, and he spent 120 days telling them about the coming of disaster, of the wrath of God. They laughed at him. They tried to silence him. All the things that were going on. Well, those are the way it's going to be. And people, it's going to be very tough in the tribulation. I'm so thankful he's going to take the church out. I'm so thankful. I'm a coward. I don't know how strong I'd be. And when they come up, start beating on you with knives and guns and swords and all of this, kill me, take my life, see? But it's going to be terrible. Well, things are going to get worse getting to that point. Now, that's going to be what was going to happen as soon as the rapture, when God snatches the church out of here. He's just going to take it out. And then it is going to get really, really bad for anyone to be a believer in Christ. Now, there are going to be a lot of people believing in Christ. There's going to be 144,000 Jews witnessing. There's going to be two witnesses in Jerusalem who are going to witness for almost 3.5 years, and they'll be killed. They're on CNN and CBS and all of that, lying in the street because they want to lay there so everybody can see that they're dead. People will give presents because they've died. And lo and behold, they're going to get up. And that's going to shock everybody. Then there's going to be an angel. Jesus Christ is going to send an angel to give the gospel all over the world. So it's going to be a time under pressure, disaster, revival, when people will believe. But it is going to be tough for anyone who does believe in Jesus Christ. So what is your worldview? What are you willing to stand for, die for? Now, there's no prophecy to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. So we make decisions today that will affect our lives tomorrow. Not based on prophecy, but based on living the Spirit-filled life today. Witness for Christ, glorifying Christ. Therefore, you should make decisions based upon the truth of doctrine in your lives. If you're single, who you're going to marry, where you're going to live, what you're going to do, and most important, where you're going to go to church. Where you're going to go to church where the Word of God is taught. There are fewer and fewer churches teaching the Word of God, verse by verse, word by word, throughout America today. Fewer and fewer. That's not what is pushed. The emerging church is taking the place of it. Now, the fact that there are no prophecies to be fulfilled before the rapture, there are a multitude of things that have to be in place shortly before the rapture. For an example, Israel must be a nation. That's not a prophecy, that's just something that has to be in place. It is a nation. So there are things that are in, that have to be in condition at the time of the rapture. All players in the Middle East have to be in order. Israel is already established as a nation with its nations around it that have sworn they're going to take Israel out of existence. All Jews are going to be killed. Iran, Iraq, Syria, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Russia, all these are players in the future. Most of them are players in chapter 24 and following. We're not going to study those. I'll probably read through some of it just to highlight who the nations are, because I want to jump to chapter 28 tonight. But These are the things that are going to have to be in place. Now, chapter 28. So let's turn in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. Now note where this fits, chapter 28, into our outline. Within nations, a divine retribution of the nations around Israel. That's the section we're in. And we've come to chapter 28. Ezekiel 28 is going to deal with how Lucifer will fall and become ruler of the world. He rebelled and he gained the world. How about that? He rebelled against God and he gained the world. Now if you'll put up on the overhead John 14:29. We're already turned to Ezekiel 28, but I want you to be aware of John 14, verse 29. So that we'll see where we're going. Jesus Christ is speaking to the disciples. The upper room is over. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. Not believe that he's Messiah, but believe that what he says is going to come true. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world. Okay, there you have it. Satan gave a bona fide offer to Christ at the temptation. He is the ruler of the world, is coming to bruise his heel, put him on the cross, and he has nothing in me. Now, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, and it's to Ezekiel, Son of Man. There's that title that we've well documented, used only of Jesus Christ and once of Daniel, all through Ezekiel. Son of Man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God. Now starting in Ezekiel chapter 25, Ezekiel will cover God's retribution against seven countries around Israel. And one of them is Tyre, modern day. Let's take a look at it on the map. Modern day Lebanon. That's the city-state of Tyre that is today Lebanon. Let's take a look at the map of the Middle East today. And you can see that Lebanon borders Israel to the south and Syria to the east and north. So that's where Lebanon is. It was out of Lebanon that Hezbollah came. Hezbollah is a Shiite Islamist political party, militant group based in Lebanon. Hezbollah's pre-military wing is the Jihad Council. They are the ones responsible for blowing up the Marine base, killing over 280 Marine soldiers, and they crossed over into Israel and started a war against Israel that lasted 34 days in August of 2006. So that's Lebanon today. Tyre at the time of Ezekiel. Now let's go back reading our text. Verse 1. Because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I am God. I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are a man, not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God in your mind. So this is who he's speaking to. Now let's look at verse 3. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. People, do not be overly impressed with people's IQ. What is important is what they do with the IQ you have. Not what your IQ is, but what you do with it. Do you use your IQ to glorify Christ? Or do you use your IQ to glorify self? Stephen Hawking, supposedly the highest IQ on earth when he was alive, there is no God. He declared that. He declared how everything evolved. He demonstrated his high IQ. He became a fool. Being wise, they became fools. It's a perfect example of Stephen Hawking. But it's a perfect example of many people. Okay, verse 3. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. Think about that. There is no secret that is a match for you. This is astounding. This is astounding. In school, these are the kind of guys you hate. You know, they destroy the curve. If the teacher's grading on a curve, forget it. The rest of you are dog meat. It's over. There is no secret that is a match for you. Now, verse 4. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself. Uh-oh, there's our clue about him. And have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom, over and over, emphasizing his wisdom, by your trade, that's his ability of commerce, you have increased your riches. And your heart is lifted up. That's a word for arrogance. Because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God. Uh-oh. Up to this point, yay, yay, yay. Now all of a sudden, therefore, thus says the Lord God. This isn't going to be good. Because you have made your heart like the heart of God. Height of arrogance. Therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of the nations, and they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am God, in the presence of your slayer, though you are a man and not God? In the hands of those who wound you, you will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. I have spoken, declares the Lord God. I'm God. You're not God. I am. Okay. Verse 11. Again the word of the Lord came to me saying, uh-oh, there's a break. You can tell this is a new paragraph. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. Now, this is not the same king referred to in the first 10 verses. How do we know this? Because all that is now said of this man does not describe a human being. No human being on earth fits this. So look now at how God created Lucifer. You had the seal, the stamp of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. People, be careful when you tell some lady she's perfect in beauty. You may be describing Lucifer. And if she knows that, she'll slap you. Just say you're a good-looking dob. Don't say you're perfect in beauty. She's not going to like that. See? Okay. You were in, look at the next thing. Verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, we know the king of Tyre was never in the Garden of Eden. We know that. So something happened in this transition from verse 11 on. There's a change in who is really being addressed. Now we have why he was perfect in beauty. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day you were created. They were prepared. Scripture is here speaking of Lucifer, the most magnificent of the creativeness of God. Now, we know from Isaiah 14, I will be like God, the five I wills. I will be like God. I will say, what is so amazing? Look at all that he had. You know, the thing is, wow, I'm happy here. I'm the top dog. I'm the chief of angels. No. He looked in the mirror and said, I can be better than that. I can be like God. In fact, I can be better than God. I can rule over the angels. All of the five I wills. See? So Scripture is here speaking of Lucifer. Now, let's look at verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. The Hebrew word means to guard. And I, God, placed you there. Okay, it's time to pause here. God created Lucifer, and God placed him in the garden. Now, where did this creature come from? When was he created? When was he created? Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. When was he created? Genesis 1, 2, and following does not tell us when he was created. In fact, it doesn't tell us when any of the angels were created. But in Genesis 1, 1, we have a clue. This magnificent angel, Lucifer, was created in, quote, prehistoric world, end quote. That is, prehistory prior to mankind, which begins in Genesis 1-2. When I use the word prehistoric, I'm referring to the period of time from the original creation of the world and of billion galaxies, creation of the angels, all occurred in Genesis 1-1. The beginning of the restoration of the earth is what is talked about in Genesis 1-2 and following. There are so many passages that must be understood in correctly understanding Genesis 1-1 and 1-2. Let's look at Genesis 1-2 first. The earth was. This is a cal perfect of the verb to become, to come to pass. Therefore, it should be translated, the earth became. The earth became. Not the earth was, the earth became. That same structure is used elsewhere in the Old Testament and translated became. Now, became what? Formless. The Hebrew word is tohu. T-O-H-U. Formless. Confusion. It describes primeval earth. That is the earliest ages of the earth. And then it says, waste and void. That is the word bohu, B-O-H-U, void or emptiness. So Genesis 1-2 should read something like, the earth became tohu vabohu, or waste and void, darkness, which is disorder, was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters, that is the deep. Now, the word deep is a very important biblical word and ancient mythology word. Not Greek mythology. Forget Greek mythology. But go to mythology of Egypt, mythology of the Assyrians, mythology of that era, and the word the deep, you'll find it. Just that's what it's in English, the deep. It refers to the vastness of the waters of the earth where God cast all of the angels who followed Lucifer in his rebellion into the deep. And Revelation chapter 13 says, out of the deep, Satan will come. Out of that. So, you have, in simple terms, you have the earth created. I'll show you how it was created in a minute, in truth. And then, it was polluted by the angels. And when they polluted it, it became tohu vabohu, darkness, void, confusion, a waste. So God just put a freeze pack over it. Just put a freeze pack. And the whole earth became a block, as it were, of ice. The Holy Spirit is going to move over this earth. See? And thaw out this water. See? So this is the way it was. The earth became tohu vabohu, or waste and void, and darkness, that's disorder, was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, was moving over the surface of the water, over the deep. See? Now, you will have a biblical understanding of another important passage. Look at Isaiah 45, 18. Isaiah 45, 18. For thus says the Lord, that's Yahweh, who created, that's Bara, to create out of nothing, the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth. The Hebrew word to form is yasar, to form, to fashion, to shape out of something. And made it, asah, to accomplish or complete for a distinct and designed purpose, is what the Hebrew word means. Now, look what it says. Habitation for mankind. He established it. This is the third word used to describe in this text what God did in the restoration of the earth. The Hebrew word hum means to fix it, to make it steadfast. So God shaped the earth and made it for a specific purpose. Then he fixed it, made it steadfast in that position for the purpose. Therefore, people, God is doing these things, so we do not have to worry about the earth destroying itself by weather. Now notice carefully the next phrase in the Isaiah passage. Did not create, that's bara, it a waste place. This is the same word used in Genesis 1-2, tohu. The world became tohu, Genesis 1-2, he did not create it that way. That isn't the way God created it. He created it beautiful. He created it a wonderful home for the angelic realm, for them to live in, abide on. This was a magnificent ball at that time. It became something bad. He did not create it that way. He did not create it, Tohu. So Genesis 1-2 is not speaking of original creation, but how the earth became something wasteful. God did not create the earth wasteful, but formed it. This is what we just noticed, Yasar. To form or to shape, to be inhabited by angels. The great creation of God's ability. People, it is amazing, the shape of the earth. It really is an oblate chevroid designed or shaped for the revolutions obtained by rotating on eclipses about the shorter axis. This is the way God purposefully shaped the earth. Its distance from the moon, its distance from the sun are exact. If those were off, the earth wouldn't be what it is today. It would burn up. It would be destroyed. It's so perfect. The structure, the study, if you study science, the place of the earth in reference to the moon, in reference to the sun, is so perfect. Couldn't have just happened. God placed it there. In the midst of the billions of galaxies that he created, boom, all of a sudden, by just saying it. Okay, so where did this Lucifer, this creature spoken of in Ezekiel 28, come from? He, along with all the other angels, were created in Genesis 1:1. Then a rebellion broke out, starting in the angelic conflict. The angels were taken off the earth, and all fallen angels were cast into the deep. The angels that followed God, taken off the earth into heaven. I'll show you that in a moment. The angels that followed Lucifer are thrown into the deep with Lucifer. Then God started reconstruction of the earth. That's what's recorded in Genesis 1, 2, and following. Now, this is why. Look at Job 38. Job 38, 7. You got to put a lot of passages together to get the truth of it. Now, let me just quickly add something while you're turning there. Listen, I go to conferences. I hear people talk about 7 days of creation. I don't argue with them. That's fine. I understand where they're coming from. That's their deal. But if we think through the scriptures, there are a lot of things that don't make sense. If Genesis 1, 2, and following is original creation, for an example, starting out, Tohu Vavohu, it's not the way it started out. Isaiah tells us that. He didn't create it that way. That's a problem. Let me show you another problem. Job 38, 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. What's going on contextually? This took place at the restoration of the earth, recorded in Genesis 1, 2, and following. Heaven was the place of this shouting and singing. They're already in existence. And they're watching God restore the earth, bring it about for habitation of mankind. They are so overwhelmed. They are overwhelmed with what God is going to do here and all the earth that he's going to take. They saw it in its original state. They saw it after the angelic revolt, how was put into a freeze, how became Tohu Vavohu, and then they saw God move over it and start turning it into something beautiful again. And they sang for joy. This is not original creation. Job chapter 38. This is not original creation. If it's original creation, where did they come from if they would have been there before that anyway? To see him do those things. Don't be sloppy in your theology. Understand what's happening in God's plan. This took place at the restoration of the earth, recorded in Genesis 1, 2, and following. Heaven was the place of this singing. The morning stars refers to the elect angels, or those angels who did not follow Lucifer in his rebellion against God. Isaiah 14, which we noted in Isaiah 14, and we're going to look at in Ezekiel 28. And as God restored the earth, they sang together over it. You had a union of the angels in the heavens. It's just got to be unbelievable to hear the angels sing. Got to be unbelievable. I think George Beverly Shea, one of the beautiful voices in Christian music, and I'm sorry, I like good old gospels by ex-governor Jimmy Davis of Louisiana and people like that. But to hear the angels must just be, it's just going to be unbelievable, and we will hear it. Revelation's clear on that. We will hear it. Hear the host of angels in heaven singing. It is going to be unbelievable. It's going to be remarkable. Okay, let's go back now to Ezekiel 28, verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Note the word anointed. This is the only occurrence of this Hebrew word in the Old Testament. It's the word mishal, which seems to be derived from the verb Messiah, which means to anoint, which would mean that he is anointed, a holy office of responsibility. This is before the fall. So God, in all of his creation, created this beautiful earth, created angels, put them on this earth, and he picked out this one that was just unbelievable, perfect in beauty, perfect in wisdom, perfect in every way. See? That's why John Hintz and I are so glad we're not perfect. See? So kind of heads all that off. But, so, this is Lucifer. Now, if he's appointed a holy office or a holy responsibility, now note the word cherub. Anointed cherub. Highest rank of angels. Four wings, we noted them in Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10. The last couple of weeks we've been studying Ezekiel chapter 1 on the glory of God. They are described as the guardians of the Garden of Eden. Guardians of the glory of God around His throne and arching above the mercy seat. The two angels above the mercy seat are cherub. Now it says, who covers. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Again, we have some difficulty. While it does mean to cover, it means to cover so as to hide, so as to shield something. Therefore, it can mean to guard. The mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant was covered by the two cherubim. It would be the mercy seat, the cherubim, the wings over, and the head, the mercy seat. So they guard it, as it were. They guarded by the wings of the cherub. Another place to grasp the ideal of guarding is Exodus 25:20, where the hand of God covered so as to guard or protect Moses. Or one that I like is, look at Psalm chapter 5 for a moment. I like this one, Psalm chapter 5. You can look at the Exodus 25:20, how God covered Moses to protect him, guard him. But let's look at Psalm 5, and let's look at verse 11 and 12. But let all who take verse 11 of Psalm 5, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy and may you shelter them. That's our word. That those who love your name may exalt in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as a shield, guarding them. This is one of the most wonderful things we have, people. God is our guard, our shield. That doesn't mean you're not going to die. That doesn't mean that many believers are going to die of starvation. Many are going to die as martyrs, different type of things. But as long as God has a plan for you, he's your guard. Nobody can hurt you as long as God has a plan for you and you're in his plan. No one can hurt you. Now let's return to Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who guards. I, God, placed you there. You were on the holy mountain. Okay, people. Where's the holy mountain of God? See? Wonderful principle of hermeneutics. Let the Bible interpret itself. So with that in mind, look at Daniel chapter 9. Look at Daniel chapter 9. The holy mountain. Where is it? What is it? It's where God placed him. The beginning of time. The angelic conflict hasn't happened yet. Look where he placed him. Chapter 9, verse 16. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your prophet have become a reproach to all those around us. Look down at verse 20. Chapter 9, verse 20. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, Jerusalem. Daniel is talking about Jerusalem as the holy mountain of God. So Daniel tells us where the holy mountain of God is. It's in Jerusalem. Now, remember that Daniel and Ezekiel are contemporaries of the Babylonian captivity. Think about all that is being said of this Lucifer in the creation according to Ezekiel. Think about that. Seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, in Eden, the garden of God. His beauty is then described in precious stones. He is the anointed cherub. He was the guard. He was on the holy mountain of God. Before it ever became Jerusalem, this was the area already designated by God as the center of the earth. Already. If you want a worldview, there's your worldview. Jerusalem. That's the worldview. It has been said in about 1954-55 by a missionary. When you hear Israel, Jerusalem, weekly, daily in the news, you know you're close to the end time. Because it wasn't done then. Wasn't that big of a deal. But now, it's almost every day in the news. Okay? Continuing, you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, the mountain of God, the holy mountain. It's used about 17 times. You can look them up, and they all refer to Jerusalem. Before there was a Jerusalem named Jerusalem, Salem, even before Salem, it was a location. That was the holy mountain of God. That's where he put this grandeur of creation. And again, I want to remind you, with all of the greatness that he had, he still rebelled against God. He wanted more. Never satisfied. Adam and Eve in the garden. Perfect environment. Perfect beauty. A beautiful garden. Wonderful sex. Wonderful everything. And what did they do? They wanted more. They wanted more. We're just not content with what God gives us. That's why Paul writes, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. And Paul, I have trouble thinking that Paul did not know about Texas. Because how could you be in any other state and be content? But nevertheless, that's what he said. So, this is the issue. Now, you walk in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, we have the remainder to talk about the fall of Lucifer. And this is where we're going to end tonight. We'll pick it up at this point next Wednesday night. We're going to leave him at the height of glory. We're going to leave him on the holy mountain of God. We're going to leave him as the seal of the perfection of God. Creative ability of God. This is it. And then we're going to see what happened to this man, to this Lucifer, and what happened to human history. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. But if it were not for your Spirit, we'd be no better off. I pray, Father, your Spirit could use the things we've seen tonight to the honor and glory of Christ and in our own lives as we develop our own worldview by which we make decisions. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.